Hi, my name is Scott Engel, and this is the third installment in our Lenten podcast series for 2021, in which we are going through the seven last words of Christ in a very traditional Lenten approach. Today is the third word of Christ, the word of relationship. We've done the first word, the word of forgiveness, and the second word, the word of salvation, and this is the third word. And today we move into John's Gospel. We've been in Luke's. The third word is taken from John's Gospel. And so our scripture reading is from the 19th chapter of John, beginning in the 17th verse. Carrying his own cross, Jesus went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on each side and Jesus in the middle. Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. The chief priests of the Jews protested to Pilate. "Do not write, 'The King of the Jews,'" he said, "but that this man claimed to be King of the Jews." Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. This garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. "Let's not tear it," they said to one another. "Let's decide by lot who will get it." This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled that said, "They divided my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment." So this is what the soldiers did. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, "Woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. Who is Jesus' family? Who is your family? When Jesus forms a new family out of Mary and the disciple he loved, Jesus points us again to the deeper truth of what it means for us to be in Christ. Other than her place of honor in the annual Christmas pageant, Mary is largely ignored by Protestants. Part of this is Protestant reaction against the extreme Roman Catholic veneration of Mary. Part of it may be simple neglect. Regardless, the third of Jesus' last words is an opportunity to deepen our appreciation for and understanding of the Blessed Virgin Mary while avoiding the extremes. Of all the people who crossed paths with Jesus during the course of his life on earth, only his mother, Mary, was with Jesus each step of the way. In the Gospels and Acts, Mary appears at key points in Jesus' life. Of course, as wonderfully told by Luke, Mary's story begins with God's choice of her to be Jesus' mother. Despite being unmarried and 14 or so, when God calls Mary, she responds in faith and obedience. Martin Luther saw that Mary is the embodiment of God's grace, a grace that enables faith. The theologian Timothy George wrote, quote, "Mary was a disciple of Christ before she was his mother. She is called blessed not because of her virginity or even her humility, but because she was chosen as the person and place where God's glory would enter most deeply into the human story." Close quote. In the one gospel story from Jesus' youth, Mary upbraids him for abandoning the family in Jerusalem when he went to the temple alone. You know the story. Jesus was respectful to his mother, but his words must have cut right into her heart. Jesus' first public miracle results from Mary's insistence that Jesus help out at a wedding feast in Cana. Later, perhaps fearing that Jesus had lost his mind, Mary seeks to protect him from the crowds, only to hear Jesus redefine his family as those who do God's will. Only a parent could fully appreciate the hurt Mary must have felt. These three episodes illustrate that being Jesus' mother must have been difficult at times. Long before Mary had to confront her son's horrifying and humiliating death on a Roman cross. As I said earlier, in this week, the week of the third word, we switch from Luke's telling of the crucifixion to John's. For each gospel emphasizes different aspects of these events. Like Luke, John tells us that Jesus was crucified alongside two other men. John tells us that a sign was hung over Jesus' head, reading King of the Jews in Hebrew, Latin, and Greek. Both writers tell us that the soldiers divided up Jesus' clothing among themselves. But John emphasizes that four women were at the foot of the cross. Mary, Jesus' mother, Mary's sister, who is not named, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. A lot of Marys. Truth is that in first century Judea and Galilee, Mary was by far the most popular name given to a female baby. So a lot of Marys. Standing there with these four women is the disciple whom Jesus loved. That's the quote from John's Gospel, who most take to be the very young disciple John, who would later go on to write the gospel that goes by his name. While hanging on the cross, Jesus commends his mother to John's care. By doing so, Jesus ensures that not only will his mother not be left destitute and alone, but that she will also be explicitly welcomed into the new family that Jesus has created. Likewise, Jesus commends John to Mary's care. Perhaps, likely, we are to understand that in Christ, they are both part of a new family that transcends even the blood ties of birth. Now, Mary would stay with the disciples after Jesus' resurrection and ascension and is with them in Jerusalem as they all await the arrival of the promised helper and comforter. The tradition of the church is that afterwards, Mary and John made their way to Ephesus over a period of 8 or 9 years. There, on a mountainside overlooking the most important port city in Asia Minor, Mary and John made their home and lived out their days. I've been there twice. It's a stone house that's remembered as Mary's house. Even for us Protestants, it's moving. All the tour buses lined up don't diminish that. It has been a place of devotion for a very long time. Some months or years before he is lifted up on the hill of Golgotha, Jesus is busy teaching when he is told that his mother and his brothers are waiting outside for him. He seizes the moment and makes the seemingly scandalous pronouncement that his mother and his brothers are those who do God's will, not the flesh and blood standing outside. It's as if he says that blood may be thicker than water, but obedience is thicker than blood. In this moment, Jesus is not tossing out one of the Ten Commandments. He came to fulfill the law, not to abolish it. Rather, he is teaching everyone that their new family in him shares a kinship deeper and stronger than any kinship based upon blood. All believers are brothers and sisters in the body of Christ, a family created by the Holy Spirit, which is eternal and unbreakable. Woman, here is your son. Here is your mother. It isn't that Jesus is forcing us to a choice between God and family, but he is cautioning us about the choice we must make if it arises. In his commentary on Matthew, Eugene Boring writes, Quote, Matthew's point is that those who have accepted Jesus' message and thereby have been called to place the kingdom of God above even family values have found a new family in the community of disciples. Jesus signals his compassionate and direct response to those in need, his mighty act of deliverance to disciples in distress. When we come to faith in Jesus Christ, we are taken into a new family. It doesn't replace the family into which we were born, but it does transcend that family. Mary has another son. John has another mother. Like them, we not only gain countless new family members, but gain Jesus as our brother. Take that in for a moment. God our Father. God our brother. Kathleen Norris speaks of Mary as, quote, a serene contradiction. Norris writes, I think that many Protestants, if they think about Mary at all, get hung up on what they are supposed to believe about her, and she doesn't make it easy. The point about Mary is that she is many things, and more, always more. She is poor, yet gloriously rich. She is blessed among women, yet condemned to witness her own son's execution. She is human, yet God-bearer. And the word that she willingly bears is destined to pierce her soul. Had we a more elastic imagination, Norris writes, we might be less troubled by Mary's air of serene contradiction. Perhaps a place for us to begin recovering our appreciation of Mary, who is our sister in Christ, is to see in her a magnificent model of total trustful devotion to God. When an angel comes to her, announcing that God has chosen her, Mary's reply is simple. She says, Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word. Mary responds to God with trusting obedience, knowing that the real-world consequences of an unmarried pregnancy are dire. Her devotion to her son would endure all the way to his crucifixion and death. Mary's devotion is free of any concern about doctrines or contradictions. Instead, we see Mary's steadfast, enduring love of Jesus. Christ may have been abandoned, even by Peter, but Mary stayed true. She was there at the foot of the cross. The faith of all was preserved in this one person, this blessed mother. Woman, here is your son. Here is your mother. In preparing for this podcast, I read some of the writings of a theologian named Fleming Rutledge, who recently retired. She always has something useful and helpful and interesting to say. And when, with regard to this third word, she wanted to write about the true meaning of what is happening at the cross. That is, it's more than an urging to care for Mary by John or vice versa, or putting each of them in each other's care. That's important. Compassion and caring matter a lot, but there is more going on. Here's what Fleming Rutledge writes on this. The saying is not about being nice to your mother. It is about the new community that comes into being through the power of Jesus. We very often hear people say that they can be religious without coming to church. We hear people say that their, quote, community is their support group or their social group or even their political action group. Soldiers have their platoons, firemen have their firehouses. We hear people railing against, quote, the institutional church. And God knows that the church has stained her own robe so badly that we can only repent in dust and ashes. But the Christian community has a quality that the critiques do not take into consideration. When the Christian community is working the way it is supposed to, people are brought together who have absolutely nothing in common, who may have diametrically different views on things, who may even actively dislike each other. The Christian community, when it is not grieving the Holy Spirit, comes into being without regard to differences. Personal likes and dislikes have nothing to do with the body of Christ. As Paul wrote, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. By rewriting the covenant in his own blood, Jesus has done something completely new. In giving his mother to the disciple, he is causing a new relationship to come into existence that did not exist before. The disciple and the woman are not individual people here. They are symbolic. They represent the way that family ties are transcended in the church by the ties of the Spirit. That is why Jesus calls his mother woman in the Gospel of John. He is setting aside the blood relationship in order to create a much wider family. The story in Mark's Gospel makes the same point. It's a story we've talked about this morning, today. A crowd was sitting about Jesus, and they said to him, "Your mother and your brothers are outside asking for you." And he replied, quote, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" And looking around on those who sat about him, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers." It's from the third chapter of Mark. So again, Rutledge writes, we see that Jesus is calling people into a new relationship with him and with one another. It is not that he has no room for his own family. We are not recommending that anyone be like the missionary who is so frenzied in his evangelistic endeavors that he ignores his wife and children. No. What we do see happening, however, is that mothers and fathers are newly created by the Holy Spirit. This is Rutledge's point, that the church, the new covenant in Christ, forms us into a new family where we are genuinely brothers and sisters in Christ. We are mothers and fathers to one another. It is a new family that transcends the blood relationships that we have. And it's called the church. I remember, this is probably 10 years ago, I came across, you know, a little saying and that I liked a lot, and I kind of collect them. And it goes like this. This is from a theologian named Simon Chan. He said, there is no healthy relationship with Christ without a relationship with his body, the church. Jesus calls us to be part of a church, an active, caring, loving community of Christians. If we fail to do so, if we think we can simply embrace some individualistic approach to the Christian faith, we're wrong. That isn't what the Christian faith is. A Christian faith is lived out in community. And this third word of Jesus on the cross reminds us of that. So in closing, as I've been doing each week and will continue to do, we're going to hear the words of a hymn. I'm just going to read the first verse. It's the most relevant to the cross, I think. This is from the hymn which we've sung many times, The Church's One Foundation. The first verse goes like this. The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. She is his new creation by water and the word. From heaven he came and sought her to be his holy bride. With his own blood he bought her. And for her life, he died. With his own blood, he bought her, the church. And for her, the church's life, he died. So I invite you this week to reflect on your own participation in St. Andrew or another local church. And if you are not actively part of a local church, step up. Do it. Go. No promise you're going to find a bunch of people there that are just like you. You probably won't. You'll probably find people who disagree with you. You might even find a few people you don't like very much. But the ties in the Holy Spirit that bind us together in Christ transcends all of that. Let us pray. Gracious Lord, for this third week in Lent, we are reminded that you have indeed created a worldwide fellowship that transcends the centuries. A fellowship of believers, a fellowship of people who put their faith in you and strive every day, failing often, but still striving every day to become more like you, to become more like Jesus, to become more Christ-like, to be an ever truer disciple of Jesus in this year of 2021, as difficult as it is, as difficult as the past year has been, help us to prepare ourselves for Holy Week, for Maundy Thursday, for Good Friday, for Easter. They may be different than the ways we've celebrated them in the past, but your love for us endures. Your love for us endures. And we are grateful. We are grateful. All this we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.